the courtroom is myself, Kelly Brown, Kathy Gamble, Sony, who said she had to be on the meeting this year. And we have a self, Kathy Gamble was assigned for interview that day, and she gets canceled, and Sue, so we will have a really good time. And then, a little more, as everything here is the sixth year of Shield, every year of Warren has a moment of the campus. So we're so proud of our community.
Just quickly, springtime, this is a very busy time to get our gardens started. So please check out your Sign Up Genius opportunities to sign up. And there's gardens now Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Bethlehem's coming online Thursday, and Avogi is on Sunday afternoon. And this is a busy time of year, so we really need your help. So if you could please sign up, that's a weekly thing that is happening. So if you have that opportunity, please do that. That's great, thanks.
Okay, now we're going to share a short prayer and then we'll take a minute of silence and let our prayer be heard for this morning. God, who is greater than the most powerful voice in this world, help us be still and know that as we gather here, you are with us, that we're not alone, that we do have value right here at home, that no matter what we've done this past week, this past month, what we carry in our hearts, that we are welcome into your presence right now, right here, in this community of people who are happy to gather with you.
Thank you.
starting that chat, you would take these clipboards that are at the end of the hour, and you would pass those down. Write your name and important information. And then leave it at the other end, and we'll pass them back in a little bit. But especially more often, the guest is here. The person is on sabbatical, so let her come back. Are there other kids? I understand that projects in some places
because I really do need. All right, guys, here we go. You ready? I'm not even going to do it. You're going to do it for me. The children's chat. Okay? So, Ty, here we go. I give you $100. $100? All right. Got it.
Wait a minute, can I be a child?
Giving it out, right? But to get $100, tell me what you would do with $100. What would you do? What would you like to buy for $100? Wait a minute, you get a turn. A Nerf gun? Ooh, I saw some Nerf guns yesterday. I saw some war going on with Nerf guns. All right, your turn.
I would buy food for family.
This is that nice. Ooh, that's great. It. Are you ready? What would you do? What are you going to do with the flowers? Give them to somebody?
Yeah.
That would be nice. Could you be thinking of them? You ready? What would you do? You get some toys? Probably find some good toys for $100. Now your turn. You're a little bit older. And I do you have anybody that says Nolan on it yet? Okay. Do you ever get anything like allowance or anything. Oh, see, these guys probably don't, but you're, that's why I need to get it. So, what do you do with your allowance? Okay, good. You guys are really good. I love to hear those answers where you're thinking about others, not just thinking about yourself. And even buying an earth gun, there's probably a little extra left over you can do something with to help others. I think what I'm trying to communicate to you guys today is this thing about money. It's kind of a little, most people think if you have a lot of money, you have a lot of what?
Thanks.
Well, that would be nice, but most people think if you have a lot of money, you have a lot of happiness. It really doesn't work that way. Jesus talks about it a little bit, but here's a good demonstration of a lot of money, but not happiness. I want to buy a big, big, expensive house. Okay? But does that make that house a home? What's the difference between house and home, do you think? What's going on in a home?
A home is where it's just like lame, and a house is where it's like, oh no, that's a mansion.
Okay, what do you think about it? What's the house that we're home? Let me give you another example. You can spend a lot of money on a dog. You can buy a doctor, maybe $5,000. But is the dog going to wag its tail just because you spent $5,000 on that dog? What makes the dog wag its tail?
When it's happy.
When it's happy. What makes it happy? When you do what to the dog?
Take care of it and give it a good
time. And? That's exactly right. Another one. I usually say, you know what will make that dog's tail wag every single time? If you love it. Not just because you spent a lot of money, but because you love it. When you love that dog, that tail goes back and forth. 20 free passes to Dorney Park. Would that make it happy? And if you're happy, how long do you think you'd be happy just because you got 20 free passes? That's exactly right. It wouldn't, it's not lasting. You might enjoy it and be happy if you use them up and win. But once they're done, nothing saves, right? It's gone. It's gone. You got to kind of think about this a little bit. Let me read for you a little bit about what Jesus says about money, because he spent a long time trying to have people think differently about money than they were thinking. So he says in here, no person can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and not to the other. You cannot serve both God and what? What are we even talking about? You can't serve both. You got to serve God first. And then watch what happens. Because when you recognize how much God loves you, you're going to find peace, you're going to find happiness, you're going to find joy, you're going to find contentment, you're going to find all those wonderful things. And most of the time I tell people, do you think you can do anything to have God stop loving you? Is there anything in this whole world you can do to have God stop loving you? Absolutely not. That's right. Absolutely not. Do you think there's anything you can do to have God love you more? Nope. Or love you less? Nope. God's love is unconditional. You've got to remember that word. Let's pray a little bit. Get out. God, we thank you that you are the unconditional lover of each one of us. But you don't care what we've done, how bad we've been, how good we've been, how rich we are, how poor we are. You love us without any condition. For that, I'm so grateful. I give you great thanks for being the ultimate lover of all of us. So thanks, guys. You want $100?
Okay.
I sort of promised it, didn't I? $200? I got to get into my 50s. Sorry, I'm trying to finish up. Not allowed to have that much anymore. Yeah, that's your 100. Sex will help me. No. No. That was just one money.
For those of you who were not here last week when we started our new series, In the World Upside Down, this series, we're giving you a little section on the half sheets to take some notes. Because we're saying a lot of things that are really very challenging, and we really want you to think about them, to take them home, to be prayerful on some of the things that we're saying. So I would invite you to take out those half sheets and a pencil or a pen if you need. Some on the board, so that you can take some notes to remember, but there will be a number of things today that might just turn your world upside down or the way that you're thinking. We just completed throughout Lent a series on prayer, and we were encouraging you to think about. about prayer in a lot of different ways. And I believe at its best, prayer changes us. It grows and expands our understanding of God. It reminds us of God's heart for God's world. And it softens our hearts as we recognize that we are forgiven. We are then encouraged to forgive others. As I have been planning this particular series, we put it intentionally right on the back of the prayer series, because I think if we don't enter this series with an attitude of prayer, I think we would be undone. And this is one of the things I'm asking myself. I heard a speaker recently say this. This is not my words. This is totally something else. If God answered all your prayers, would it change you? Or would it change the world? It was our hope when we planned this series that, as I said, throughout Lent, that God and us, as we engage God in prayer, would open our hearts because this series, New World, is sharing the view God has for our world through the eyes of Jesus. And I want to thank Richard Rohr, whose book we are using in this series, Jesus' Plan for a New World, a study on the Beatitudes. It's interesting because there's really only one chapter in this book that actually addresses the actual Beatitudes. What he's doing is preparing you to read and be able to take in the Beatitudes. So he's spending a lot of time preparing you. Feel free to get a copy of this book if you'd like to follow along with us. It's an upside-down world if we compare it to what you and I experienced. For instance, last week, if you were here, you know that we explored how Jesus took on political cultures based on the manipulation of power, how he took on economic cultures based on the manipulation of money, how he took on religious cultures based on the manipulation of some theory about God that was not a healthy understanding of God. It was a hard and challenging word. And in all honesty, I suggested to you before I began leading the message last week that you get your seatbelt on, because the whole series was going to challenge so much of the way we have been trained and brought up to think. So I'm particularly grateful. You know, as far as an interesting community, any place else if I've ever been a pastor, people give me a lot of feedback after I get the message. Here, I said this to one or two of you, but nobody ever gives me feedback. So I never know again, I'm like, well, maybe that is somebody, or maybe it didn't, or I don't know, who? Last week, oh, I mean, so I obviously get a nerve. And a lot of you sent me texts and messages and notes and comments. You appreciated being challenged in some of those ways, and I want to say that that was particularly helpful and encouragement to me to keep on keeping on. So this week, we're going to look again at Jesus' New World Order, and we're going to be, I believe, again, kind of blown out of the ballpark by what Jesus says and teaches. For one thing is certain for Jesus and his followers, and it is this: it is not going to be business as usual. Let's start with the conventional wisdom as it relates to family. Tell me some of the kinds of families that we see in the Bible. If you're a person who knows the Bible, you aren't, kind of listen and hear some of these kinds of families that we learn about in the Bible. Can anybody give me an example of a family unit that we see or hear about in the Bible?
Single mother.
Single mother. Yeah. What else?
Older
parents, younger children.
Single male and multiple women with children.
Single male and multiple women with children. Polygamy, yeah. Polygamy for male. What other kinds of family units do we see? Multi-generational family units, they are living together, yeah. What else?
Four families.
Four families? Yeah.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Blended families.
There's a lot of blended families in the scripture. What other kind of family units do we see in the scripture? Embattled families. A lot of embattled families. Yes. Any others?
Kings and royal family?
I still, I'm sorry.
In the royal family.
The royal family, yes. We see a lot of royal families, yes. There are different kinds of families in the Bible. And at the time of Jesus, the family unit was the very thread of society. It's important to understand that. Papa Bear was in charge of the family at that time in history. There were multiple generations of families that lived together. You get married, you could live in often with your parents under one dwelling unit. Families were connected to villages, so it was an economic arrangement. If you think of like the two lost sons, when the father throws the party, the village is invited. When his son takes off the inheritance, his happy affects the entire village. Loyalty to family was everything. For a large part of Middle Eastern history, it is tribal even in nature. You were known by what tribe or what household you were from. The house of David, the son of Simeon, the brother of James, Jesus ben Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. Family, bloodlines, etc., they were everything. Okay? Today, even today, family units are very important to the way we function. They're kind of the way we organize ourselves as a society. How many of you would say that your family is important to you? Okay, far majority of you. So, you might imagine the shock when Jesus said this. Let's read it together. While he was still speaking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." That even sounds alarming and strange to many of us today, but at the time of Jesus, this was shocking. This was scandalous. This was outrageous. This was appalling to a culture that was based and grounded in a kinship system. Jesus says it's not blood that makes family. What does he say it is?
Love?
Doing the will of the Father. Doing the will of God. That makes you family. What else? Being a child of God. Jesus creates a new definition of family. In a sentence or two, Jesus turns upside down the whole bloodline family system, even at the risk of slaying his own mother and brother. Jesus says, it's not blood that makes you family. Think about that for a moment. It's not blood that makes you family. It's trust. It's union. It's commitment. Why do you think Jesus says this? This is a really important question. Why do you think Jesus says this?
Broadens your general act of compassion.
It broadens your general act of compassion if everybody becomes your family.
To change their worldview, because their whole economic and political everything was based on family. And so to turn it upside down was to say there's a call for a new way of relating to one another, a new economic, a new everything.
So the new everything, because he is calling us to do something very different. Yeah. So he does shake it up. Yeah. Yeah. He absolutely shakes it up. And I think in shaking it up, he's saying, I believe, it shouldn't be the way you made it, tribe against tribe. Village against village, nation against nation. Instead, he redefines family in terms of the universal family of love. He gets that we divide according to nationality, loyalty, bloodline, patriotism, what happens though if we need to understand our brothers and our sisters, right? We're children, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters. If we saw God's creation as one family, we'd have to make a choice about that. How many of you would be willing to kill your one mother, or one father, or one sister, or one brother? And maybe Jesus is turning this upside down because he says, then why would you kill somebody else's mother, or brother, or sister, or father? I have to say that going to Honduras the first time changed my life. And that's not an overstatement. It was one thing for me for years and years and years to see pictures of 400 nurse children. It was another to meet them. It was another to learn their names. It was another to meet their struggling parents and to begin to love them. And to realize that their parents wanted the same thing for their children that I wanted. And those kids that were climbing all over me, they took on a new meaning when I realized that God wants me to love them like I love my blood kids. It changed me. And I realized that until all kids are fed, and all kids have safe shelter, and all kids are educated, and all kids get well exams, so that they can grow up in safe neighborhoods and know that they are loved by God. I should not stop loving them as I love my own kids. And I think that's true when I found my favorite, or when I really am affordable home or Habitat family, putting nails into a board. Because when I begin to see the world as my family, it changes me. I was absolutely incredibly blessed to grow up in a family where my parents modeled welcoming many people into our home for extended periods of time. People without family. People who were going through very difficult and tough times, like divorce or loss of a spouse, they would just come and live with us for a while. Our home was all open. People lived with us for extended. I had a lot of family. We've done the same thing. Without knowing it, one of the greatest compliments my daughter ever gave me. She didn't even know she did it, and I probably should tell her because she still doesn't know. Is that she posted on Facebook one time, anybody needing a family for Thanksgiving, come and join ours because you are always welcome here. She thought, right? It had clicked, she thought. And this isn't because I feel sorry for people, no, it's because I think of people as just an extended family. Just like a family, when Bob and I were here our first year in the Lehigh Valley, we couldn't go home for Thanksgiving, and this family said to us, where are you going to be? Come and join in with us. And it felt so wonderful to be loved. So the first thing that it turns upside down is our understanding of family, and it redefines it and wants us to think differently about it. Second, which I'm not going to go into because Dick did, is he confronts conventional wisdom in response to wealth and possessions. He encourages us throughout the scripture to use wisely what we need, but not to build up earthly riches, but instead to live simply that others might simply live, to quote Monica. And as I said last week, the early church got this. And we read together how they put everything they had in common and shared each as they had need. And then we learn that that didn't last very long. Have you noticed that each time Jesus' followers like really listen and follow what he said and live that way, tons of people are attracted to Jesus, and every time Jesus' followers stray from his radical, revolutionary teachings, our witness becomes weaker and weaker to the upside-down nature of his message. Third thing he turns upside down is Jesus challenged conventional wisdom by challenging the honor-shame system that was so much a part of his culture and I believe is still a part of our culture. What do I mean by that? For example, in Jesus' day, it was moral, it was righteous, it was expected to hang out with well-respected, dignified, honorable people. And it was shameful and even sinful to hang out with what society deemed as abusive. And if you haven't noticed, Jesus regularly hung out with what the ancient society deemed losers, outcasts, those who were shunned. Can you help me name a few of the people that Jesus hung out with?
Shepherds?
Tax collector?
Woman at the well.
Woman at the well?
Women in general.
Women in general?
Lepers.
Fishermen. Tax collectors. Firemen? Maybe? I don't know. Possible. Prostitutes. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't seem to be ashamed to hang out with others that people might have considered questionable characters? It's like Jesus didn't say, like, oh, I don't want to be seen with them. Jesus was bold and hung out with them. Let's look at how people were pretty frustrated by that. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. I said this before, why was that such a big deal? Because when you sat down in ancient history, Middle Eastern history, to eat with somebody, and you sat at the same table as them, that was then that you consider them your what? Your equal. How could Jesus, if he was a great rabbi and a great teacher and maybe even a prophet, eat with the likes of these? Wouldn't he know better and stay away from them? And the fact that Jesus hung with those that society had rejected and written off and treated as less than goes back to number one that we talked about. Jesus understood that everyone is his. And what the Sermon on the Mount, which we're preparing to really delve into, is in essence saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Those who are deemed lepers have friends. Women are forced to the street for a variety of reasons, and in Jesus' eyes, they are loved and forgiven and given another chance. Fishermen, those who couldn't make it into the Harvard and the Yales of his day, were invited to be students of the master rabbi, a position previously only reserved for the creme de la creme. Women who were treated as second, if not third class citizens, were also welcome to become disciples. Their gifts were honored and valued. Their bleeding was not seen as a curse. They were even often elevated to first. First to be told Jesus was the Son of God. First to learn that God was resurrected in Jesus. First to witness Jesus bringing back a man to life. Quite different than being deemed a piece of property. Richard Rohr says this. When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about an utterly different way of relating to one another than human society as we know it. Let's think about that. Could we read this like loudly together, like get in our brains? When Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about an utterly different way of relating to one another than human society as we know it. A new world order. that turns things upside down. Many structures, if they are to look like the kingdom, have to be, must be turned upside down. The lowly lifted high, the downtrodden valued, the lost found. It's amazing what love and acceptance and value can do. Any of you ever feel loved or valued or accepted? It changes us, right? From the inside out. It's dramatic when systems are called into question that keep people by the very way they are designed from realizing their God-given potential. And Jesus invites you and I to be part of that kingdom of God that Jesus is imagining with us. A world order called the kingdom of God, an utterly different way of relating to one another than human society tends to structure itself. Because do you know how we structure society? We build it around our ego so that we always can feel superior to the other. We often base our society upon the structures of domination and control, racism, sexism, class, power, money. We so often build our society on the very things Jesus told us not to. Not to build them on. Too often, if we take an honest look, we would have to admit that we often do the very opposite of what Jesus said. Too often we worship the messenger, but not the message. We wear crosses around our necks instead of our hearts. This week, I'm going to invite you, please write this down, to consider if you are willing to pray this. Your kingdom come. Okay, we're going to pray that. It requires that we be willing to say, my kingdom go. Do you get it? This week, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and you pray, on your kingdom come, are you willing to pray, my kingdom go? Lord God, break into our world. Awaken our eyes, our ears, our hearts, so that we may see clearly what you are trying to teach us. So that we don't miss what is happening right in front of us. And cause us to choose the world of love when we are so tempted with the world of control and power and money and honor and isolate the family. Teach us the ways of your kingdom, we pray.
Changing viewpoints, asking questions, turning the world upside down. God, who created our life, let us never forget to honor you. Help us to create a world of love and peace as you intend for us to live, even here on this planet. That's so good. Help us to pray life and develop your kingdom come. Today, one day at a time, Jesus. what your greater role calls us to create out of the character pattern Jesus gave us. So let us go forward in our relationships and our work, strengthened by our faith, spurred on by our hope, and directed by our love for all. Amen.
We have come to our time of offering, but we made a commitment to you at the town meeting that after our love offering, we would keep you abreast once a quarter of kind of where we are in that, and our moderator, Carol Chipotle, is going to give you a little update.
For end of the month of March. So budget-wise, we were hoping to have $45,121. Actually received, we have $58,164. Don't get too excited. I mean, that's a huge margin there. But what we have to look at, some people gave gifts that beginning of the year, that will last for the whole year, so they won't be contributing each month. So if you look at what we actually have, taking those gifts that were given for 6 months or a whole year, and averaging them out each month, we actually have $42,086, which is about $3,000 behind of where we should be at this time of the year. Now, keep in mind that our love offerings, a lot of people did not give them or hand them in until the end of February, so they are keeping up with what they've said they would be giving. However, they haven't paid up for the 2 months that preceded that. So, hopefully we can regain that amount of money and catch up for our next quarterly report, which will be June. Are there any questions? I think most of all, I want to thank everybody because you did a wonderful job. The response to our offering was just incredible. And you know, if everybody can do their part, we're going to make it. So just keep it up, and you can even put some of that funny money that Dick gave us. Thank you, everybody.
So we have the opportunity now to return our gratitude and our thanks to God. We take it for words that we pass them back this way. If you have questions, thoughts, wondering about the message today, or anything else that matter, please put that on one of the orange sheets and the baskets from the back part of your offering. Also, when you take just a moment to look at the people that are around you, and you don't know them, learn from them.